Luke 2, verse 41. Remember, Luke goes directly from the circumcision to when Jesus was 12. And he doesn't discuss what we studied yesterday, which was the sojourn in Egypt and where he was and all that. So anyway, in 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his father knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. When they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now you can imagine, those of you that have had children, If you lost your 12-year-old child, you had no idea what happened. Now they traveled in a huge company when they came to the feast. Remember, it was all their kinfolks and all their acquaintances from Nazareth, and maybe other parts of Galilee. They traveled as a group to go to the feast, and as they went, they sang the Psalms of Ascent. And so it was not that unusual for them not to have, they just assumed that he was in the crowd. The day's journey is about somewhere between 25 and 30 miles. And so they were probably in it's spelled as if you, in the transliteration, as if it was Beer, but I can't remember the exact name where they were. But anyway, let's just look at this. Parents, it's just Gonius, which means one who begats. Jerusalem, I did a further search about Jerusalem. And it literally means set ye double peace. And that's a big deal.
Say that again, and that's the word meaning for Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Double peace.
Double peace, or set at double peace. And the metaphor there is that it's peace because that's what the word means, Jerusalem. But it's double peace because there were two peaks there. And spiritually it means that you have been apprehended by the resurrection and he is peace. But it also then means that your mind is at peace also. So you're no longer struggling with the mental issues. You're no longer at war with your mind, because your mind, you have seen the emptiness and vanity, so even your mind is at peace. Amen? Passover is, we've studied that many times. They went up, in verse 42, they went up as a bino. It means to spring up, to arise, to grow. It's used for all kinds of things. But let's look at one place where it's this went up or springing up is used. Let's go to Mark 4. This is the parable of the sower. Verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Now remember, they didn't sow like modern farmers did. They didn't plow up the ground before they sowed. They strewed. That sounds like a weird word. They walked around and strewed the seeds over their property.
You could also say sowed the seeds.
And they let's forget that now, okay? The point is what they were doing.
Yeah.
They didn't plow up the land, they just threw the seeds. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, which it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear. Every time it talked there about sprang up or springing up or sprung up, it's this word, the same word as they went up to Jerusalem. But I want to spend a minute here. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? And it said differently, and it said in Matthew, it said, if you know this parable, you'll know all the mysteries. If you don't know it, you'll know nothing. And that's kind of important. Now the seed... Let's talk about that. The seed that, just as with the sowers of that time, the seed was spread on all flesh on the Feast of Pentecost. And it continues to be because it's out of time. You understand that? And the same thing. This, every one of these conditions is the same now. Some fell on stony places. Well, let's read it. And verse 14, the sower soweth the word, and these are them, they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The word was sown in your heart. Who is Satan here? Satan is a person of your mind. He is, that's why Jesus called the Jews that believed on him, he said, you are of your father the devil, because... they didn't hear this parable. They didn't understand. They were simply the ground. They had no other identity, no other purpose than to be the ground and the vessel. They had no other conception. They had no other ideas. They had no other purpose. They had no other thoughts. This informed every aspect of their life. And they... these are they likewise which are sown into the stony. And the next one is when they fell on stony ground and they did not have much earth. So these are they that fell by that fell on stony ground also. When they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And we've seen that hundreds of times. And have no root in themselves. So endure for a time. afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. That sound familiar? And these are they which are sown among thorns. This is the next one. Such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And we've seen this. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, the reason those three are there is because it defines the Seder. The first Seder is the one that has the, it has more 10 to 20, so 30, it has reproduced itself, or beginning to be reproduced of itself. Then 60, now there are three Seders. And 100, there are four Seders, but they want to come to 120, because that's the legal number for a community. So we're still not yet a community. We can call ourselves a community, but the community is defined as 120. That's why the 120 that heard in the upper room, in the temple that day, they were the beginning, because they had the prescribed number to have a new community, a new thing. You understand that? So we're still not even a community. We're handicapped disciples. Okay? All right. Let's go back to Luke. And then went up to Jerusalem after the custom, the ethos of custom of the feast. Now, they did this when he was 12 years old. The fundamental issue of this 12, it's not necessarily, and in the ancient times they didn't pay any attention to the age. They paid attention to the spiritual meaning of that age. So this could have been 15, or it could have been 10, or, you know, because there were certain prescribed tells about when the child was ready for the bar mitzvah. Now, they had no bat mitzvah or beth mitzvah in the ancient times, because the women didn't have to do anything. There was a lot of the things they shouldn't do and they couldn't do, but there were no positive commandments that applied to women. That's a huge deal, because that's the bride. Everybody understand that? What? You're doing something.
Well, that's interesting. The women were kind of, that's my perception.
Oh, no, they're the opposite. They were the honored.
In these days?
Of course. Because they didn't have to do all of the positive commandments.
But that's a form of shunning.
No.
They have made women a separate class. Just, a lesser class.
No.
And they've used the excuse, you're either a bride or a whore. You know, sorry. That whole perception didn't fly over in this corner. I'm sorry.
Well, it doesn't matter what you believe about it. The point of it is, there were no positive things that they had to do. There was nothing they had to do. They could be at rest at all times. Whether what people did with it is another story. I don't care about that.
You said positive things, but like no commandment, no...
There was no thou shalt. There was thou shalt nots, but there was no now thou shalt. The thou shalt nots were the same as for the men. Their position was to be at rest. Well, it's new if you heard it for the first time.
Sorry.
I mean, you can hear it.
Go ahead.
No, it's a perfect picture of the bride.
Well, I know that. I can see that easily. But I just had never, in our study of Scripture, seen where the women were revered or are held up in high esteem or that. All the readings, or they were put in a separate room, divided from the men. The men had all the privileges. The women were just...
What privileges?
To speak, to engage in activities, to...
Wait a minute. Women didn't have a possibility of being heard? Well, look at Deborah and Esther.
Well, sure, there were prophetesses that did rise up and had an impact. But we're talking about women, not just anecdotal women.
Well, again, that's not the intent. That's what idiots did with it. The intent was that they were free.
I can understand that. Okay. I'm just saying that from all of our readings and talk, I never saw where they were treated that way.
All right. When he was, let's look at this 12 business. The women didn't have to go through that. There was no bat. Now they call it the bat mitzvah or beth mitzvah. And women didn't have to do that. They were free.
See, that seemed like an esteemed thing to be bar mitzvah.
Yeah, but it was. You had to learn. You had to have memorized the book of Proverbs by the time you were seven. By the time you were 12, you have had to memorize the book of Leviticus. Not only memorized it, but during the bar mitzvah ceremony, you had to argue any point in the law from both sides that they asked you to. Mm-hmm. That's a big deal.
That's a big deal. That's an education.
Yeah.
And the women weren't...
The women certainly were. They were educated just as much as the men were. Well, don't shake your head. That's not true. They were in this culture. They were educated in the same basis as the men were. They just didn't have to take the tests.
Again, this is like news. I never perceived women being treated with.
There are 613. Well, we should.
I'm not fighting with you. I just don't.
Well, I don't want you to hear. Or make your information based on, you know, some misinterpretation of Scripture or what you think somebody said. I'm saying to you that in the Jewish culture, the women were revered and free. Can you believe that they were free from all positive commandments?
I'm having to flush them.
Well, I know. That's where you get your idea of submission. Or you got it. I think you've unlearned that. But it's a huge... Why do you think we've created a matriarchal society here? Because that's the societies that existed. What the Jews did with it in later days is evil. Because they made it an instrument of suppression.
Right. And that's part of where...
And that's where... That's what happened with the... Do you understand that Islam is a bastardized religion? Muhammad took little pieces of the Christianity and little pieces of Judaism to suit his political purposes. And it became a caricature of the worst understanding of any scripture.
Yeah.
And so it's the concept of people who literalize a parable end up becoming despots.
And that's the part you hear about. I don't often hear of women who were treated like a bride. So that's my response. That's the source of it. Is all you hear about is the suppression.
Okay, let's look at a couple of things about 12. A couple of other things. That's where this importance of 12 came into being. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. I mean, don't you see how, can you see how many people have been turned off of religion by this crap? It's ridiculous.
By the crap of
literalizing parables.
Yeah.
Same, they're doing it today. That's why I said, why did God allow the radical Muslims to come up into existence? So Baptists could see themselves what they're doing spiritually. I mean, it's what we do in the name of religion without any knowledge by literalizing the parables, we make it a sham. The way of truth is evil spoken of because of their pernicious ways. Exodus 2, verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And this is where Moses' mother had put Moses in the, because they were going to, Pharaoh was going to kill all of the babies. She sought her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you understand who his sister is?
No.
It was Moses' sister that was working in the court as a slave.
Yeah.
You got it?
I got it now.
All right, okay. Moses' sister.
Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse?" Or a wet nurse is what the word means. "Shall I go and call to thee a wet nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. So the child was being cared for by her mother. That's the economy of God. Now, the child was in the royal palace, but the mother was hired as the wet nurse, which is great. I just love that. Do we ever study that before?
Yeah.
And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now, at that point, when Well, wait, let's finish it. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, the time that she left, that Moses left the care of his mother and went and became the title, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The Pharaoh was childless, so the son of Pharaoh's daughter was the title of the next Pharaoh. Then he was brought into the royal chambers to be taught all of the whole system of the Egyptian Book of the Dead and all that other crap that people look at to now. All right?
Yeah.
But he still knew he was a Hebrew. And his mother had nursed him. But at this point, when he left his mother's care and went into the Pharaoh's house,
at about 12.
He did it he was 12 years old. So that's the reason, that's one of the reasons for them having the, because you spiritually or symbolically, you leave your parents' house and go to the house of God when you get bar mitzvahed. You understand?
All right, so we're saying that, you're saying that Moses grew up with his mother until he's 12?
Yeah, in a different part of the palace, yeah.
Oh, okay.
She was his wet nurse. And then she was later tended to him until he was 12.
It's very clear. There's no hidden words here. It's right up front.
Yeah, but nobody ever studies it. Nobody ever... I've read hundreds of commentaries that miss this.
Yeah.
And I've read hundreds of commentaries that missed the son of Pharaoh's daughter was a title. He was the next Pharaoh. All right, let's go to another one that has to do with 12. Let's go to 1 Kings. Here's a bunch of them, but we're just going to look at a couple of them. 1 Kings chapter 3.
I'm sorry, tell me that because I'm busy writing.
1 Kings chapter 3. Starting at verse 16. Everybody there? Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king. Now, this is the king here is who?
Solomon.
Now he was named king. Well, anyway, the point of this, what I'm telling you is this issue took place according to the Talmud and the Jewish scholars when Moses was 12. This little thing we're going to read here. When Solomon was 12. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. And there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, and while thine handmaid slept, and laid it at her bosom, and laid her dead child at my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, and behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but thy living son is mine, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. And the king said, This one saith, It is my son that liveth, and thy son that dieth. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, "O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." But the other said, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." And anyway, then the king answered and said, "Give the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." And all Israel heard his judgment. Now that's one of the most famous parables, stories about Solomon there is. But if you believe the Talmud, that took place when he was 12 years old, which is kind of amazing. All right. We're out of time. Anybody have any response to anything we've talked about this morning? Sue, do you see why I don't care what people think? I don't care what somebody's opinion is. I care that you can prove it.
Sure.
And I promise you, if you search the scriptures and search the early records, you will find that what I've said this morning is true. But it's the people, the idiots, who literalize the parables that create this religious bullshit. Okay? The same as they're doing today. It's the nature of the beast. Okay?
Further questions will be coming.
Okay. Anybody else?
What we're talking about in my seat is perceptions. And it just, when you were talking, it just kind of stunned me. I know about the bride and the women, and they're not subject to stuff that I know, but to hear that it was practiced in the culture that way, I didn't realize that it was. To the extent you expressed it.
And look up when the women prophets were the highest esteemed people.
Well, I know about
all. But look it up and see, those were the culture that the parable was lived instead of literalized.
Well, when were those books written?
Well, there are many, many of them.
Part of the Old Testament.
Yeah. But Esther in particular, and Deborah, you mentioned Deborah, when approximately,
Well, okay, almost exactly here. Let's look at Ruth. Ruth was written about 1100 B.C., Esther was written about 500 B.C. I don't remember Deborah, where Deborah is, but it's different periods of time. They would come into Revelation, and then one generation, the next generation, they'd go back to literalizing the parable. Come into Revelation, go back to literalizing. It's happened all throughout history.
Yeah, even Ruth, I mean, when you think about, she was part of a squad of virgins, I guess, and was selected out from among them. What happened to the rest of them?
You're talking about Esther.
Esther, yeah. What happened to the rest of them? In my mind, that doesn't seem like women are being treated.
Well, but that was, remember, that was...
That was not in. That wasn't in. That was in Persia, not in.
And that was Persia.
Okay. Well, that's where some of these perceptions come from when you hear about.
Well, that's why you got to know where.
And so when you get down to the Jewish culture, specifically, and then I don't hear about it much. Never thought about it much even. So when you said it, it was like stunning.
Yeah, it's admittedly the times when the revelation was lived or far less than the times when it was the parable was literalized. But it doesn't take away the meaning. Just because idiots do things, you don't have to. You don't make your judgments about them. I promise you, if the cross is preached, you'll create a matriarchal society. In my opinion. Basically, because you have to teach that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, and many other things, but the point of it being that they're the revered, they're the...
Yeah.
John, you agree?
Sure.
Any response to it?
No. the stories are illustrative, and they're interesting, and I take you what you were. You know it, I don't, so I hear you. Ultimately, there's a part of me that really, don't misunderstand this, but I really don't care.
No, I understand.
It is what it is, and I care about us here now.
Right, I'm saying. That's what I totally agree, but for those of us that, I mean, I had to go through all these steps and satisfy every question and every anomaly that I had. If I ever saw any conflict in the scriptures, like where one scripture said something where it contradicted itself, I would have thrown the whole damn thing out.
See, the one thing you said that hit me here at the end is there's a small period of time where it's practiced, where you can say the women were revered. That is not common in history.
I don't care. I don't study the periods of apostasy. I study periods.
They're there to show. So I mean, light and dark, or
well, right. But my that's like. I mean, I studied the.
You studied everything.
But I studied the periods where, but the apostasy. But then what we spent most of our time on is what happened then, when the revelation came. And every idol was destroyed, and
sure.
Women were elevated, and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But I had to follow my own questions, because the experience was so strong, the conversion, that it had to be totally right, because it was I just didn't like it. And I've studied more than anybody else I know.
I agree with that.
And I'm probably there's a part of me that's still looking for a loophole. There isn't any. So that's why, when we have these discussions, like every once in a while, especially in Wednesday night group where somebody. I never heard that before. That's Nick used to say it all the time. Oh, that's just crap. And that's what Rutledge used to say all the time, remember? But I love that. Because if you think it, you better say it.
Otherwise,
yeah.
You're
a
death.
You're just a rotten grape. Grape with leprosy.
Also
take it, big guy.